Well, amen. What a great truth. I love that song. I love the truth it contains. Where will we be apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to invite you to take your Bibles and find the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you'll also have some teaching notes there, part of your bulletin. I invite you to pull that out. I found a list online. It's at a website called Biography Online. I got to tell you, I really don't know anything about Biography Online. I did find it, and it was kind of interesting to me. I was thinking about people who changed the world, and I was just kind of wondering if there was a list out there of like the top, you know, whatever, the top 10 people who changed the world or whatever. And I was kind of formulating a list in my own mind as I was thinking about, you know, if I had to make a list of people who changed the world, who would I put on that list? And let me ask you, if you were to compile a list, I mean, just think about all of history. It's a little overwhelming task, honestly. But if you were to think about all of history, who would you put as the number one person who changed the world? Paul certainly has got to be on the list. Jesus. Jesus, yeah. On this list, Biography Online, they said Jesus was the number one person who changed the world. At first, when I was thinking about people who changed the world, I was not thinking of Jesus. I wasn't thinking about God impacting. I was just thinking about individuals. But when I looked at this list, I was like, yeah, that's a no-brainer. You know, I wasn't thinking down that line. But certainly, Jesus ought to be the number one person. I was a little surprised at their number two. Their number two person was Thomas Jefferson. I mean, I'm grateful for Thomas Jefferson, third president, wrote the Declaration of Independence, obviously was a huge man in our history and certainly impacted the world. I'm not sure I would have put him at number two, but that's what they said. They went on down. I think number five was like Nelson Mandela. Number 10 was Abraham Lincoln. I'm not sure I would have put him. I mean, I love Abraham Lincoln. Maybe he's my favorite president. Maybe changed the world, certainly, with his positions and his policies. He was a great leader in our country at a very dark time. The Apostle Paul was number 12 on this list that Biography Online put up. They said Paul was the 12th person on their list of 100. Some of the people I didn't recognize on the list. Others I did recognize. I was disappointed Billy Graham didn't make their list. I mean, I think he's, you know, Billy Graham has really impacted the world. They did have Mother Teresa on the list and just a bunch of others. But it was interesting to just consider it. People who've changed the world. Maybe you could go home and just kind of think about it yourself. People that you think have had a big influence. I want us to think about the fact that God has called us as a church, and God has called us as individual Christians to be world changers. To change the world. To impact the world. We don't just live our life and die and that's it. God says, you know, while you're here, while you're spending your days on this earth, make a difference. Change the world. Be used by me to impact people's lives. And I want us to look at this verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture today, because the Apostle Paul, the number 12 person on this list, wrote this letter. Actually, we know that he wrote at least three letters to the church at Corinth. We have two of them. Two of them are included in the Bible. We're going to look at the second letter. It's included in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look just at verse 12. You need to know that as Paul wrote this letter to this church at Corinth, he was under attack. People were criticizing him. They were trying to discredit him. I don't think that Paul was too worried about people talking bad about him. That didn't bother him. But I think what bothered Paul was that he had preached this message, this gospel message, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and he offers salvation to anyone who'll repent of their sin and trust Jesus as their Savior. That was his message, that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ, through his grace that he offers us salvation. That was his message. And I believe that Paul was disturbed that there were people coming along after he had left Corinth. There were people coming along saying, you don't need to listen to that, Paul. And they were trying to discredit him. So some of 2 Corinthians was written to say, let me just tell you, my message is important. You know, don't discredit me, don't discredit my message. And so some of it, as you read through 2 Corinthians, you'll see some of it was a little bit of a self-defense. I really don't believe he was that worried about saving face. I believe that he was most concerned about making sure that his message was clear, and that people received it as truth. I think you'll see a little bit of that even in this one verse that we're going to read today, which is verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. He shares in this verse three keys to impacting the world. If we want to be world changers, these three qualities need to be true about our life. They were true about Paul, and they need to be true about us. Okay, here's the verse. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Now, notice the last part of this verse. He's describing how he conducted himself in the world. And remember, he's saying to this church, he's been accused, he's been discredited. He's saying, look, this is how we've acted in the world. This is what we have done. And we know that Paul was a world changer. We know that God used the Apostle Paul to change thousands, if not millions. I mean, think about the impact he's had on us as God used Paul to write several books in the New Testament. He says, here's how we've conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward the church at Corinth. How did he describe that? He described it with several words, that in holiness, in godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. That's how he conducted himself in the world. I want us to consider these three things as we look at this one verse of Scripture. The first one is holiness. If we're going to impact the world, if we're really going to be world changers, if we're going to make a difference in the lives of our friends at school, the people that we work with, the people who live on our street, our family members, whoever is within our sphere of influence, if we're going to impact their lives in positive ways, we need to be like the Apostle Paul, and that is to be living in holiness. It's really a very powerful word. It's a great word. Paul was saying this is our proud confidence. Some different translations use the word boasting. He says, listen, if there's anything good about me, he says, I've chosen to walk in holiness, and that's what God is using to impact the world. Now, we think of holiness as being sinless or living right. And certainly it is that. It does contain that. It usually comes from a Greek word that literally means set apart. Many of the times when you read the word holy in the Bible, it comes from a word that means to be set apart for special use. It doesn't necessarily have to have a spiritual connotation, not necessarily. I mean, I could say that this lectern is holy, because I don't know if you notice this, I'm the only one who uses this lectern. Have you noticed that? This is like my lectern. So this is holy. It's holy unto me. It's not just holy because like I used it to teach the Bible from. I mean, I guess we could look at it from that perspective. But it's holy because it is set apart for my use. Now, I'm not really selfish. If you want to borrow it, I will let you borrow it. But it's for my purpose. It's holy to me. It's set apart for my use. So when God says you are holy, he is saying you are set apart for his purposes. You are set apart for his use. Now, that affects how we live. So the idea of you know, choosing not to sin, of doing the right thing, that idea of being connected to holiness, it's there because we're set apart for God. We're set apart for his purposes. We're set apart for his use. So it's really a very, very powerful truth. This particular Greek word, however, is a little different. As a matter of fact, some translations don't even translate it as holy, but it is. It certainly can be holy, and it is certainly connected. Some translations will have the word simplicity, or some will have the word integrity. You could actually translate this word as singleness of purpose. That's why the New American Standard translators use the word holy, set apart for God's purpose, singleness of purpose, set apart for his use. The idea is that if we're going to change the world, if we're going to impact the world in positive ways, we have to live with singleness of purpose. Very focused on why we are here, what we are supposed to be about. You see, our actions should reflect the purposes of God. Whatever it is that we are doing, however it is that we are living, as we are interacting with people on a regular daily basis, we have got to be connected and reflecting the single purpose of God in the world. Every week, I think, I've read Colossians 2:2 during this series, and it's because I really want it ingrained in our minds. I want us to understand what God is saying to us. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, he says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He says, my purpose, basically, if you just want to, you know, remove all the other words and just focus on the main thing that he's saying in this verse, my purpose is that the world may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So if we want to be world changers, if we want to be in on what God is doing in the world, we got to reflect the purposes of God. Namely, that the world will know the mystery of God, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, as I do life, it means that I am fully aware of the fact that I am here on mission. Because I know that God changes lives. I know that God takes people from a path of destruction and puts them on a path of wholeness. I know that God takes people from a path of immorality and puts them on a path of obedience. I know that God takes people from a path that leads to sorrow and destruction, puts them on a path of joy and fulfillment. He takes us from a path of aimlessness and puts us on a path of purpose. I've experienced that in my own life, and you have too if you're a Christian. God changes our lives, and it's for the good. I would not want to go back at all. I wouldn't want to live a life contrary to God and live a life apart from God's activity in my heart and in my life. So as I'm doing life, I'm fully aware that I am here on a mission. My main purpose, therefore, is not to get rich. My main purpose is not to have success in life necessarily. My main purpose is not to be just to be happy. My main purpose in life is not to just have success or climb a corporate ladder of some sort. My purpose, my mission, is to connect to the purpose and mission of God. I've been sharing this over this series. It's really a series on vision and mission for us as a church. And I want us to realize that God has placed us here to change the world. He's placed us here to accomplish His purpose in the world. I'm set apart for God's use. This idea also says that our actions should reflect the purity of God. Holiness is connected to purity. It is connected to doing the right thing. To be single-minded, it means that I want to please God in all that I do. I think Paul was worried that the Corinthians were not doing that. I mean, we know that in many ways they weren't. We know some of the history, and actually he alludes to it in some of his writings that we have in the Bible. That sometimes the Corinthians were not living right. They were living in a very immoral society. And it was very difficult to live out their Christian faith. There were so many negative influences on their life. Kind of reminds me of us in our world. There's so many negative influences, so many things pulling on us and trying to get us to go the wrong way. And sometimes we're going the wrong way and we don't even realize it because normal in our society today has become immoral. I mean, if you think about it, immorality today is accepted as normal. Immorality today is accepted as right. We're living in a time when wrong is seen as right and sometimes right is seen as wrong. And so I think it was the same kind of culture that described the Corinthian church. And so Paul was concerned that they were being led down a path that was not pleasing to God. That's why he said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Paul says, I'm real concerned about that for you. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He may as well have written that for us. He's concerned that we're going to be pulled and live some way contrary to God's best way. So if we are living in holiness, it means that our actions reflect the purity of God. It means that we're making choices every day to do the right thing. Now think about this. We're talking about changing the world. We're talking about impacting the world around us. Can you imagine if we just do the right thing? Do you realize if you just do the right thing, how it changes the world around you? It changes your friends. When you make the right choice, you go back to your friend and you say, you know, I'm really sorry for what I just did. Will you please forgive me? Do you realize how huge that is? Do you realize how few people actually go back and ask for forgiveness and apologize for things when they do wrong? Or how about this? What if you go to the grocery store and you pay for something and they give you too much change? Has that ever happened to you? You go back in and you give it to the cashier and you say, you gave me too much change. Well, after she picks herself up off the floor, because nobody does that, most people go, hey, I scored, you know, and they walk off. But you go back in and you give the extra change back. Why? Because you did the right thing. We're not a thief. You do the right thing. Do you realize the impact that that has on your world? Just little things, tiny little things. How about stuff like thank you and, you know, no ma'am and yes ma'am. And how about just the way we act toward people? We just do the right thing. How about you go to work and you work a full day? You're not lazy. You don't go late. You just work hard. You work a full day. You do the right thing. You don't steal things from the office. You do the right thing. We can impact the world by just making a choice to reflect the purity of God, by choosing to walk in holiness, by choosing to reflect God's nature and God's character. I do believe it's important that we share our faith with a verbal witness. I think it's awesome and essential that we tell our faith story to others so they too can know what it is to become a Christian. But I want to tell you, many times we will pave the way for that faith story by the way we live, by our actions, by the difference that should be obvious in our life. When you choose to become a Christian, you're saying, I want to be a Christ follower, and being a Christ follower will change your life. It should. We should reflect the purity of God to the world. Not only does Paul say that he wants to, live out holiness, but the second thing was sincerity. Notice back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, realize he's saying this is how we conducted ourselves in the world. He says, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity is how he lived before the world. Godly sincerity. This really is a great word. The root word basically refers to something that's being examined by the light of the sun and being found pure. Have you ever held something up to the sun so that you could really see it well, so you could really get the full view? Examining it in the light of the sun and seeing that it's pure. Now, whenever I backpack, I do that. Sometimes I'll pump some water out of the spring and I'll kind of hold it up. I want to make sure I'm not drinking some little squigglies or something, you know. And I want to make sure that it's pure water, 100% pure. We like 100% pure things, don't you? I mean, honestly, if you're going to drink some water, don't you want it to be 100% pure? I was thinking about this in relationship to, my wife sent me one time to get some vanilla flavoring. I don't know about vanilla flavoring. I don't know about cooking. That's just not my thing. I know about eating, but I don't know about the cooking part. Vanilla flavoring. I did not know it was so complicated. It is so complicated. I did a little research on this because I wanted to really know what I'm talking about. 100%, because you see different things. You have vanilla flavor, you have vanilla extract. Some of the bottles will say 100% pure. I mean, isn't vanilla like 100%? I mean, isn't all like 100%? No, it's not. Actually, the FDA has a little process. If you're going to sell 100% pure vanilla flavoring, they require you to let those vanilla beans, did you know vanilla comes in beans, have these little beans, and they have to like percolate in alcohol, at least 35% alcohol. They actually have a formula that if you're going to have 100% pure vanilla extract, you put it in this 35% solution of alcohol, you let it kind of sit in there for a while and percolate, and then you pull the beans out, and what you have left, the extract that you pulled out of the vanilla, if you did it just that way, it's 100% pure vanilla. What I did not know is that some of that stuff that I would buy, because you start buying 100% pure vanilla, it's a little more expensive. You can buy vanilla flavoring, and it's cheaper. And I'm like a tightwad, so I'm like looking at this like, which one should I do? And so I have learned that the fake stuff is not made out of vanilla beans at all. They actually pull it out of either pulp, like wood, or beaver glands. Beaver glands. I was shocked at that. Did you know that? So when you buy the cheap stuff, I mean, you may as well just be sucking on a beaver. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like beaver glands. I was shocked. I was shocked. 100%. God says, listen, I want you to be 100% pure, the real deal. I want you to be 100% Christian through and through. When someone holds you up to the light of the sun, I want them to see Jesus in you because you're sincere. I think the world has seen enough fake Christians. I think the world has seen enough people who say they're Christians, but they don't live like it. I think it's time for the church to say, I am a Christian, and it has changed my life. If we're really going to impact the world, this godly sincerity is a big deal. You can't live one way at one time and another way at another time. You know why I think we do that? Because we compartmentalize. We have this Christian compartment, and we have this secular compartment. And we live in the Christian compartment when we come to church, and so we say things like brother, you know, and whatever. We say these spiritual terms, and we have this look on our face, and we live a certain way on Sunday morning, and we're all in. But then we go to work on Monday, and it's a different compartment. And we might say words that don't honor the Lord. We might act in certain ways that really offend the people who work for us. We might even do things in an unjust way towards others, and somehow we justify it because what happens Monday through Friday doesn't feel like a spiritual compartment. But listen, if you gave your life to Jesus, we live in a spiritual compartment 24/7. God says, listen, I'm a part of your life. We're doing life together, and it changes the way you work. It changes how you treat your employees. It changes the kind of work that you do for someone. It changes how you even go to school. And it's more than just getting a good grade on a test. You realize that whatever you do, you're doing it for the glory of God because God's changed your heart. So you're doing your best at school, not just for a good grade, but because your test that you're going to take tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever your next test shows up, your test is an act of worship before Almighty God, because the Bible says whatever you do in word or deed, do it for the glory of God. So you're going to give it your best. You're going to study hard. You're not going to be lazy. You're going to give it your best because you want to have godly sincerity. When people hold you up to the light of the sun, you want them to see Jesus in you. It's a very, very powerful truth. And Paul says, by doing this, we change the world. So really, if you think about it, this is dealing with the whole issue of motive. What's really on the inside? Why do we do what we do? We might need a little help trying to discern that. I put on your notes Psalm 139, 23, and 24. The psalmist prayed this prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me the everlasting way. Paul is saying, I really want to be held up to the sun and people to see Jesus in me. If we want that to be true, we might need to pray the psalmist's prayer. Help me know myself. Help me to see sin in my life. Help me to live right so that the world sees Christ in me. Now, Paul wrote about sincerity to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. God inspired him to say these things. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So if you want to know how to be sincere, how to be held up to the sun and people see that you're 100% pure, sincerity comes from a growing love for God, is what he says in this passage. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more. He wants our love for God to grow. You see, whenever you became a Christian, becoming a Christian is not just about doing certain things. It's like, okay, I'm going to go to church. That makes me a Christian. I'm going to be baptized. That makes me a Christian. I'm going to give money when the offering plate comes around. I'm going to serve in the nursery. I'm going to do whatever. Those things make me a Christian. No, it doesn't. What makes you a Christian is when you turn from your sin and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's an about face, really. You're going in this direction doing life, and you turn around to become a follower of Jesus Christ. You surrender your life to Him. You give your life to Him. You believe that He died on the cross for your sins, and He rose again from the dead, and you say, I want to become a Christ follower. You surrender your life to Jesus. That's what becoming a Christian is. It's a relationship with God. It's not just religious activity. It's a relationship. And here in this passage, Paul was praying for the church at Philippi. He says, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more, that your relationship with God will grow every day as you come to know God more intimately and more deeply, that you'll love God more. So let me just ask you a question. As you're evaluating your life, would you say that you love God more today than you did this time last year? Paul says, I'm praying for the church at Philippi that their love will grow more and more. It's his prayer for us too. is that our love for God will grow. It's a growing relationship. So real sincerity, if you want someone to look at your life and see that you are the real deal, you are really a Christian and it's impacting your life and you're impacting the world, you got to have a growing relationship with Jesus. It can't just be something that's, your testimony is 30 years old. You know, sometimes you ask people to share their testimony with you and they have to go back to an event that happened 30 years ago. You know, your testimony is just as fresh as this morning. Just as fresh as your experience with God yesterday. As we're just walking through life with Jesus, as we're just doing life together, we have a relationship with Jesus and He's impacting me. He's changing me. He changed what I did yesterday. He changed how I acted this morning. He's changing my life and He's using me. It's an up-to-date testimony. It's a growing love for God. It's a love relationship. But also sincerity comes from a growing love for the truth of God. That's what he says in this passage. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve the things that are excellent. He's saying, you know what, if you really want to be the real deal, then you need to have a growing love for God's truth. It needs to affect you. You need to grow in real knowledge. Real discernment as you look at what's going on in the world around you. You really need to be able to know what's going on. You need to know the truth about life and about what's happening. So where does this real knowledge come from? Where does this discernment come from? It comes from really studying the truth of God. The psalmist, I didn't put this on your notes, but Psalm 119:66, just listen, it's not even on the screen. It says, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. We gain discernment and knowledge from the Word of God. As we study the Scriptures, it gives us discernment and it helps us to know how to act in the world. We're bombarded with all kinds of things in our life. How do we process it? We need to process it with the truth of God. The truth of God needs to be like a filter in our life. You know, like maybe you got up and made some coffee this morning, you put some coffee grounds in the coffee maker and you poured a little water and it dripped through if you have one of those kind of coffee makers, that filter is on the bottom and the water goes through the filter. I think the truth of God needs to be like that for us. It needs to be like a filter. That we let everything in life go through the filter of God's truth so that we really have discernment about what we're experiencing. Okay, so we're in class. Our teacher says something. Let it go through the filter of God's truth. We have an experience at work. Let it go through the filter of God's truth. People are saying something at the table across from you, the filter of God's truth. You sit down and you watch the news at night. Let it go through the filter of God's truth. I want to tell you there's a lot of stuff going on in our world that will not agree with the truth of God. Let everything go through the filter of God's truth. If we do that, then we are going to be sincere. We're going to be the real deal. God's going to be able to use us to change the world. Here's the third thing that Paul said in this passage. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, he says, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. So Paul says, look, the three things. I conducted myself in this way. I walked in holiness and godly sincerity, but I also lived and reflected the grace of God. If you want to change the world, we need to be grace reflectors. Because I want to tell you, there's not a whole lot that's good in us. Matter of fact, the Bible says there's nothing good in us. I came up with this little thought years ago, and it just stuck in my brain. The only good in me is God in me. And I believe that. I believe that. So if I'm going to impact the world, I've got to reflect God to the world because I really don't bring much to the table at all. But God does. And in this passage, Paul says, I want to live out the grace of God in the world. See, we're saved by grace. The Bible tells us that. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The Bible tells us that. We're saved by grace. But we should also live by grace, the Bible says. And we need to reflect God's grace to the world. Well, how do we do that? Well, our attitude should reflect the humility of God. It should reflect the humility of God. You know, humility is in short supply these days, wouldn't you say? But isn't it nice when you see it? I mean, isn't it just like a breath of fresh air when you see someone that's humble? I mean, somebody who's really sharp, you know, somebody that's really talented, and they don't seem to know it, or they don't seem to flaunt it. I mean, isn't that just like a breath of fresh air to you? I love that. When I see a musician that is incredibly talented, like some of these guys up here, I love it. These guys playing, incredibly talented. But they don't flaunt that. They know that their gifts, every one of them, their gifts are from God, and they understand that. Humble. I love that. I'm telling you, it's a breath of fresh air. It's like standing on the top of a mountain and just taking a lungful. You see an athlete that's just amazing. I mean, amazing. And they just don't seem to be real hung up on themselves. Isn't that refreshing? Or how about you go to work and somebody's all proud of themselves, and all they can talk about is themselves and how great they are and how amazing. Don't you just kind of want to run away from that? I believe that whenever we reflect the humility of God in the world, it's inviting. It is compelling to the world. If there's anything about you that's awesome, it's because God is there. It should be typical for us as a Christian. Jesus, God Himself, was humble. If the God of the universe is humble, don't you think we should be? Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Humility. If we're really going to show God's grace to the world, we too need to be humble. But also our attitude should reflect the patience of God. If we're going to reflect God's grace to the world, we've got to learn how to be patient with people. And sometimes that's a tough order. But we should be patient. God's patient with us, isn't He? Aren't you glad that God's patient with you? Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God is so patient with us. We too should be patient with others. 1 Thessalonians 3:14 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." We should. We should be patient. We should show grace to others by being patient. See, here's the deal. We're all like a work in progress. God is like working on you, and He's working on me. Do you remember the little song we used to sing as a kid? "He's still working on me." Am I like the only one who sang that song? "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars." You know what I'm talking about? Okay, go back, Google it. It's there. It's a great little song. He's working on me, and He's working on you. We should like have a sign on us, construction in progress. And we need to know that. So whenever I do something that's kind of dumb, just look at me and go, "God's still working on him." When you do something dumb, I need to say the same thing. He's still working on you. I had a thought come to my mind a few years ago. And matter of fact, I wrote it down. I'm going to put it in a book one of these days. Here's my thought. I've always worked on the principle of giving people grace and space. Grace for when they mess up and space for when they need to grow up. Now, I need to live that out in my own life. So maybe I should say, I want to. Do this. I want to be able to live this way. I want to give people grace for when they mess up and space for when they need to grow up. Honestly, there's sometimes, guys, you just need to grow up, but I need to let you grow up. I just need to know. And I'll tell you, as a parent, you know, I have a six-year-old child, for example, years ago, I had a six-year-old child do something. Well, they're not going to act like a 12-year-old. I need to just give them a little time. They'll get to 12. They'll figure it all out. We need to give each other grace and space. Here's what I know is a fact. You will mess up, and so will I. We need to give each other some grace. Step in. Let's help each other. Let's love each other. Let's don't destroy each other. Let's don't stomp on each other. Christians are so bad about stomping on each other. We shoot our wounded. I think it's time for us to embrace the wounded and help them. Let's walk together through life. That's one reason I love Celebrate Recovery. It's a way that we can embrace people who are struggling and just say, hey, God is a God of the second chance. God is a God of grace. And we want to embrace you, we want to help you, and we want you to embrace us. Because here's the thing, we're all a work in progress. We all need grace and we all need space. So our attitude should reflect the patience of God. But also note this final thing, our attitude should reflect the forgiveness of God. If we're going to live with grace in the world, we've got to be forgiving. Aren't you grateful that God's forgiving of you? He is. He's forgiving of you. He offers you forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says we should be forgiving toward one another, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgiveness should be part of our life. It should describe our nature and our character. God has called us to change the world. That's really some of the underlying stuff of this whole series, that they may know. We change the world by making Christ known, by unveiling the mystery of God, namely Christ, to the world. God's called us to be world changers. Paul says, here's what I've chosen to live by. I've chosen to walk in holiness. I really want godly sincerity to describe my life, so when people look at me in the light of the sun, they see Jesus and grace. I want grace to just be reflected from my life as I relate to other people. Because I'm sure Paul would say, I don't have it all together either. And I need some grace sometimes. God's called us to be world changers. Okay, let's go back to our list. Okay, so we didn't make the top 100. I don't even know. Way down. But don't you want to be on the list? The list of world changers? I mean, let's say God has like this list of world changers throughout all of history. Wouldn't you like your name to be on there somewhere? Okay, so you're not going to top Thomas Jefferson, okay? Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, but somewhere on there, don't you want to make the cut? I want to be a world changer, and I want God to help us as a church to be a world changer. He's called us to this. This is why we're here. This is what we're about. And it will happen when we choose to walk in holiness, when we pursue godly sincerity, and we choose to reflect the grace of God in all that we do as we relate to one another in life. Can we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just tell you this, that doing this that I've said this morning is pretty tough order. But here's what God did. If you're a Christian, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God came to live in your life. And when the Holy Spirit of God lives in our life, He expresses Himself. He begins to change our nature. He begins to work on our heart. He begins to bear fruit in our life. And these things that I've said this morning come about because Christ is at work in your life as you surrender daily to Him. It begins with a relationship with God through Jesus. If you're not a Christian today, would you trust Jesus as your Savior? Would you choose to invite Jesus to come into your life and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I surrender my life to you. I want to be a Christian. Would you choose that? Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe your response to this message needs to be, God, I want to walk in holiness. I want to have singleness of mind as I live through this life and know that I'm here for a purpose. I want godly sincerity to describe my life. When people hold me up to the light of the sun, I want them to see Jesus all through me. That the way I am on Sunday is the way I am on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I'm 100% pure, Christ through and through. Would you let that be your prayer? And then God, as I relate to people in the world, I want to relate to them with grace. Father, speak to our hearts and call us to yourself today to respond to this message, to respond to your word. That we would be doers of your word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together and just want to give us an opportunity to respond. You can respond publicly or privately, just where you stand. You just talk to the Lord. You may have been visiting our church for a while and you sense God is saying Sunrise is the place for you to call home and you want to take a step toward membership. Just slip out and share that with me or Skeeter. We'll be here at the front. Be happy to talk with you about it. We'll introduce you to the church, all right? Let's sing together and you come as God leads.